Lost all the kids. Kids, you were doing great. There you go. All right, very good. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I'd like to read the first 12 verses. Seeing the crowds, he, that is Jesus, went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And verses 11 and 12 is where I get the title of my message, Blessed to Suffer for Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the words of Jesus that we have the privilege of having in our own language. We thank you for that great grace of yours to us. And we thank you that we can read and understand the very words of Jesus Christ, your Son, who came to bless. And so I pray that you would speak to us and minister to us in a way that will help us to identify with those throughout the world who are suffering for Jesus, but also in a way that will fortify us and strengthen us if we ever have to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. There comes a time in every Christian's life when he must decide what he's willing to die for, but more importantly, what he's determined to live for. And sometimes what he's willing to live for will lead to his death. Those thoughts came into my mind recently as I prepared this message. And I began thinking about this message when I received notification a couple of weeks ago now that today, being the first Sunday in November, is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Today is also the Sunday we remember the death of Jesus Christ for us. And I believe the two memorials are closely related. For many years, and more recently, persecution watch groups have reported that the persecution of Christians is worse today than at any time in history. In January 2018, Newsweek magazine reported those exact words, saying, The persecution and genocide of Christians across the world is worse today than at any time in history, and Western governments are failing to stop it. Newsweek went on to say that a study by Aid to the Church in Need reported that the treatment of Christians has worsened substantially in the past 2 years compared to the 2 years prior, and has grown more violent than any other period in modern times. The report went on to say, not only are Christians more persecuted than any other faith group, but ever-increasing numbers are experiencing the very worst forms of persecution. Christianity Today magazine has also reported that in Africa, North Korea, China, India, the Philippines, and other nations that we could put in there, such as Southeast Asia with Vietnam and Cambodia, Christians there face worship restrictions, public humiliation, and social isolation. Many encounter violence, some face death. Church buildings are burned and vandalized. When it comes to the destruction of church buildings, most recently, there's been a lot of that in communist China and Muslim-controlled regions of Africa. So what's the historical significance of today? Well, yesterday, October 31st, was significant for two reasons. First, it's the day in 1517, that's over 500 years ago, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses, or propositions for theological discussion, on the door of the Wittenberg Church in Germany. That's the day historians say the Protestant Reformation began. Second, it's also the day commonly known as Halloween, or Holy Eve. Now, we think of it as a day our children get to beg candy from their neighbors. And maybe some of your kids did just that. But truly, this hallowed or holy evening is the day that comes before today, which is otherwise known as All Saints' Day. Now, today is called All Saints' Day because November 1st is the day when all the saints or martyrs who died for their faith in Jesus Christ are remembered. Now, the early church used to remember a different martyr each day of the year until it got to be that there were more martyrs than days in the year. So now we remember all the faithful followers of Jesus who died for the name of Christ. We remember them on November 1st. Most of you know that the New Testament records the first martyr by the name of Stephen in Acts 6. This might be new to some of the younger ones here. Acts 7 records Stephen's martyrdom. He was killed, stoned to death, by the way, by religious people for religious reasons, namely because of his faithful and bold proclamation that Jesus Christ was the Jews' Messiah and Savior. And he also confronted the stubbornness of the Jews in resisting the Holy Spirit. Stephen's death sparked what the Bible calls the great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, which caused a mass exodus of disciples into areas farther away from Jerusalem in Judea and Samaria. One very religious Jew by the name of Saul consented to Stephen's death and began ravaging the church, going from house to house and dragging men and women, disciples of Jesus, into prison. His zeal for Moses and the law turned him into an unbelieving, ignorant blasphemer, persecutor, and arrogant aggressor against those who identified with Jesus. His crusade against Christ followers was so bad that he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So, as a result, many others suffered at Saul's hands because they had the full support of the religious leaders at that time. The book of Acts also tells us that the apostle James was the first martyr to suffer at the hands of government. Acts 12:1 tells us that King Herod Agrippa I laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of the apostle John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. So he seized him and put him in prison. Now God miraculously delivered Peter from prison that night, but eventually Peter also would die a martyr's death many years later. And Saul, who was enemy number one for the church, well, God had other plans for him too. And God arrested him on the road to Damascus, blinded him with the glory of God, and turned him into a preacher of the very faith he once tried to destroy. Folks, our God is in control. People don't die until God says it's their time to die. Herod probably would have put Peter to death, but it wasn't his time. God had other plans. And regarding Saul, who became an apostle, a very preacher of the gospel, eventually he too would die for Jesus at the order of Caesar Nero. But that would be decades later. Now, if you want to read about some of these martyrs over the years, probably the most famous book ever written about Christian martyrs from the first century to the 16th century is Fox's Book of Martyrs, which is described as a history of the lives, sufferings, and deaths of the early Christian and Protestant martyrs up until Fox's death in 1578. And I've read some of those stories. I got it out again yesterday to read some of them. And it's just awful, some of the things that happened to Christians. One fellow, they laid his head out on a block, and some guy came along with a big hammer, I guess a sledgehammer, and beat his brains out. Sorry, kids. Sorry, Mom, but that happened for people who believed in Jesus. Many others were burned at the stake. If you want something more modern, check out the Voice of the Martyrs organization and their magazine. But I want you to do something today. I want you to look at your Bibles. I want you to hold your Bibles up, or your phones if you're using your phone. Just look at your Bible. Hold it up. Look at your Bible. Do you realize the privilege that you have in having the words of God in your language? This is the English language Bible that you can pick up anytime you want to and read it and know what God said, know what Jesus said. It's not been that way. Do you realize how privileged you are to own a Bible in your language? And I'm super privileged. I have bunches of translations of English. Your English Bible has come to you with the blood of martyrs. A time came over many hundreds of years when all church services were conducted in Latin. Now, how many of you know Latin in here? All church services, everything that the priest said, the preacher said, was in Latin. And he would read from a Bible in Latin. The Bible was called the Vulgate. And this language was what the common people didn't understand. So the priest would read to them in Latin, and then he would tell them what it meant and what they should believe. You have to believe this because that's what it says here. And so the common people never had the chance to check out anything for themselves. How do I know that's what it says? How do I know that's what it means? But God raised up certain people. And he began speaking through certain people. And one of the first ones was John Wycliffe, who lived in the 14th century, the 1300s. And he taught that Scripture was the only authoritative, reliable guide to the truth about God, and that the people need to have it in their language so that they can know what God says, so they can live by that authoritative guidebook. And so Wycliffe became involved in efforts to translate the Bible into English, though he didn't see it in his day. He died before that. But the Catholic Church hated him so much. They declared him a heretic and hated him so much that after he had been dead and buried in some holy consecrated place, they dug up his corpse and they burned it and they spread his ashes in the River Swift. Over 100 years later, a man by the name of William Tyndale became another translator of the Bible into English. And he too was declared a heretic by the church and sentenced to death. And before being strangled and his body burned, he prayed loudly, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." And God eventually answered that prayer and raised up King James I, who was already the King of Scotland, but he also became the King of England. And it was King James I who authorized or commissioned an English translation of the Bible that was published in 1611 and became known as what? The King James Bible, which has been the predominant Bible used throughout English-speaking worlds for centuries. So when you read the words of Jesus, which you have to remember were likely spoken in Aramaic but written down in Greek, when you read the words of Jesus in English, You have the privilege of being able to read it in your language, which many people gave their lives for. And that means it's worth us doing what we can to make sure that others have the Bible in their language. So why am I telling you this? Well, I have three reasons. Let me just give them to you quickly. I'm telling you this because, first of all, persecution for Jesus that he refers to here in Matthew 5, persecution for Jesus, which I take to include all forms of suffering. Because he says, blessed are y'all, and Jesus spoke in southern Aramaic. He said, blessed are y'all when others revile y'all and persecute y'all and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So he's talking about verbal and physical abuse. And he's saying to these disciples, this is going to be a key part of what it means to follow me. Persecution, physical, verbal abuse is going to be a key part of your life if you associate with me, because he makes it clear, because it's on my account or because of me. Second, I believe that Jesus is developing in them, a warfare mentality that I spoke about last Sunday, for those of you who were able to watch the message. That warfare mentality that, remember, we're at war, folks. This is not a pleasure cruise. The Christian life is not a pleasure cruise. The Christian life is war. Anxiety or worry over what you're going to eat or drink or wear was not the only problem they needed to wage war against. They will also need to wage war against feeling sorry for themselves over the way other people treated them. They would need to fight against the desire to compromise their message so that people wouldn't hate them. Everybody wants to be liked, right? Anybody here want to be hated? Like to be hated? But Jesus didn't spare them. He didn't sugarcoat their future. He was preparing them for war. And I want to read a couple of passages of exactly what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus told his disciples. Now again, he's talking to the same people, the same 12 that he was talking about in Matthew 5. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogue. That means whip you. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, don't be anxious how you're to speak or what you're to say, for what you're to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Get this in your head. Children will betray their parents so that the parents are killed. And likewise, parents will rat on their kids and have their kids killed. And we see that over and over in Muslim countries, especially when a young man or woman will come to faith in Jesus, the parents will initiate to try to put them to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now turn to Luke chapter 21. This wasn't the first time Jesus said this. Luke 21, verse 10. Then he said to them, this is when he's talking about the future now, because they were asking him about the future, what the future held. This is what he's going to tell them about the future. Luke 21:10. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Kind of reminds you of what's going on nowadays. I don't know. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. So Jesus made it very clear what they would face as they represented him in this world. And the history of the church has clearly recorded such hatred in this world against Christians. And it will likely grow stronger, I believe, the closer that we approach the end of the age. And just for your further study, read John 15. Sometime, verses 18 to 25. I won't take time to do that. But a warfare mentality keeps us from being shocked or surprised when any of this happens. So finally, the final reason I'm telling you these things is so that you are better prepared to pray for those who are being persecuted. And I want to give you three things to pray for. I think this is what Jesus would ask us to pray for the persecuted church. I think he would ask us to pray for their joy and gladness. If he's going to command it in Romans 5, which he clearly does, rejoice and be glad, we need to pray for their joy and gladness. And if you notice as you look at the Beatitudes here, verse 12 is the first command that Jesus gave in his introduction to his sermon. The very first command was rejoice and be glad. And with that command, he gave a motivation and an explanation. The motivation is your reward is great in heaven. The explanation is in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Again, suffering is not new. What is new is the ability to rejoice and be glad in it, in your suffering, not necessarily because of it or for it, but in it, you can rejoice and be glad. These brothers and sisters who are suffering for Jesus today can rejoice and be glad because of the superior worth of Jesus Christ, who gives them the ability to rejoice and be glad. And when you understand that heaven is your home and your reward there is great, then your joy can be in something or someone greater than this earth. Second thing I think Jesus would have us to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters is pray for their endurance. Pray for their endurance. Matthew 10:22 says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Luke 21:19, that I've already read. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Folks, not everyone endures. Not everyone endures. I was just reading this morning in Mark 4:17. Talks about certain ones that the seed of the gospel is sown into. And it says that these are the ones sown on rocky ground, and the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. Oh, they're happy to get this message. But it says, and they have no root in themselves, but endure only for a little while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So not everybody endures, folks. Not everybody there in India or China or other places where the persecution is heavy, not everybody over there is enduring because it's just too much. So we have to pray for their endurance. And I ask you to pray specifically that their faith would not fail, because that's what Jesus prayed for Peter in Luke 22 when he told Peter, you're going to deny me. But no. And Jesus said, yes, you will. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Pray that these persecuted believers will endure and have faith that doesn't fail. Pray for their faith and endurance. And then thirdly, pray for the gospel testimony to advance. The gospel testimony to advance. In Matthew 10:18, Jesus said that they would be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. In Luke 21:13, he said, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. So pray for the advance of the gospel testimony. So let me wrap this up. How does remembering the death of martyrs and praying for the persecuted church relate to remembering the death of Jesus Christ? And it relates in many ways, but let me just close with two statements. First, before any follower of Jesus had his or her body beaten for Jesus, Jesus gave his body for them. Jesus said in Luke 22:19, this is my body which is given for you. Before any follower of Jesus shed a drop of blood for him, he shed his blood for them. He said again, this cup which is poured out for you. And remember, he's talking to you who will someday die for me. This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So that every follower of Christ knows the superior worth of the body and blood of Jesus than to our own body and blood. And a second parallel between praying for persecuted believers and remembering Jesus is that right now, at this very moment, Jesus is even praying for the believers. And nothing that any follower of Christ might suffer will separate him from the love of Christ. And I want to close with reading Romans 8. Romans 8, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. Romans 8:34 and verse 35 say this. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So any praying we do for persecuted brothers and sisters is just our privilege of joining Jesus in prayer for those he loves and those with whom he is present by his Spirit. So let's join him in praying for them, for Jesus to sustain and encourage them in whatever suffering and persecution they might face for him. And let's pray the same for us. And let's remember Jesus and our persecuted church family around the world as we pray for them and as we partake of the symbols of Jesus' body and blood. So let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that precious name, that great name, at whose name one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And even those who right now are persecuting your people around the world, they will one day bow their knee to Jesus and confess with their tongues, with their mouths, that he indeed is Lord of all and Lord over all. And Father, we do pray for our brothers and sisters, men and women and children, old and young alike, who are suffering for Jesus even right now at this moment. We pray for them. We pray for their joy and their gladness in Jesus, that they might see and acknowledge and know and feel the superior worth of Jesus to anything that they have here on earth. Any relationship that they have with family, with friends, may they see that Jesus is far greater and far more worthy of praise and worship and joy than anything that earth holds. So sustain them, Lord. May your Spirit produce that spirit of joy and gladness in them. We pray also, Father, for their endurance. For their endurance through faith and the strengthening of their faith, and that their faith would not fail, and that they would remain true to Jesus, that they would not give up, that their roots would be deep in Jesus, and that their joy that they initially had when they received the word, the message of salvation and forgiveness in Christ, that that joy would help them to endure. So strengthen them, Father. Give them a spirit of endurance and encouragement. And then, Lord, we pray that the gospel would advance. Lord, we pray that there would be other Sauls who become apostles, become messengers of the very faith that they are seeking to destroy. We pray that the gospel would become clear through the testimony of these men and women, boys and girls, whom you have called to suffer for you. So may that gospel go forth and spread throughout all the world, whether through martyrdom, through blood, or through peace. We pray for that worldwide testimony. And so as we come today to remember Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for his body and for his blood that was given for us. And so help us, Lord, prepare us for whatever assault the world might have against us, for whatever hatred that we might face, for whatever despising, for whatever insults, or for even just people being indifferent to us. Protect us from our own egos and help us to deny ourselves, to take up our own crosses, and to follow Jesus faithfully every day, no matter what. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.